portrait of the perfect preacher is our subject this evening, and our text consists of the first two verses of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. The chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel contain the words of what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon preached by Christ is the longest discourse of the Savior recorded in the Scriptures, delivered on a mount. There is much speculation and theory as to the location of this mount and what mount it was. Well, personally, I feel that the location of the mount is not that important. But what is important is the man in the mount, the master in the mount, and the message that was delivered that day in the mount where the Savior was. Because what was said there in that mountain came from the lips of the greatest preacher that ever set foot upon this earth. How true are those words that we find in John 7 and verse 46, when the officers of the Pharisees were sent to arrest the Lord. They returned empty-handed. When challenged why they had not arrested him, those officers replied, "Never man spake like this man." And as I've said before, instead of those officers arresting Christ, Christ, through his preaching, arrested them. And they came back empty-handed. So without a doubt, Christ is a very special preacher. We could also say he is a simple preacher. Simple in the fact that he preached profound truth and made known to his hearers the hidden things of God. And yet, we read, the common people heard him gladly. Mark 12, verse 37. And so while the Lord Jesus expounded the hidden things of God, yet the common people heard him gladly. The ordinary man in the street, as it were, listened to the preaching of Christ. And of course, he was a Spirit-anointed preacher. We know that from Mark 4, verse 18, where the Lord Jesus himself said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The Spirit-anointed preacher. He was a simple preacher. He was a special preacher. We could also say, in his sermons, he was a searching preacher. That is, his words searched out the hearts of those who heard him. An example of that is found in John chapter 8. You recall when the old hypocritical Pharisees brought the woman who was taken in adultery to him and challenged him. They tried to trip him up. And there we read in John chapter 8 and verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, he that is without sin among you Pharisees, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And verse 9, And they which heard it, that heard the word of the Lord, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. His words searched their hearts, and their conscience was pricked. And one by one they left, and left the Lord with the woman alone. So you see, in Christ, we have the portrait of a perfect preacher. Of course, many more things could be said about the preaching of Christ, but here in the Sermon on the Mount, he delivered a word that came from him, the perfect preacher, and that's the focus of our attention tonight, and Lord willing, in the weeks to come. Since it is the longest discourse recorded in the Scriptures, it then demands our attention. By the Lord's help, we will give it attention, as I said, in the incoming weeks. Let us then focus on Him as He preaches to the multitudes gathered there around Him on a certain mountain. I want us, first of all, to consider the Master and the multitudes. The Master and the multitudes. Before the Lord delivered His Sermon on the Mount, we're told something about the preacher. We see how His preaching attracted multitudes. So here we see, first of all, regarding the Master and the multitudes, we see, first of all, the attraction. What was it brought the multitudes to the mountain? It wasn't any kind of entertainment. Wasn't any kind of a party. It was Christ and His preaching. That was the attraction. Look at the last few verses of the previous chapter. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and He healed them, and there followed Him great multitudes of people. Great multitudes of people. Now, regarding the attraction, notice the listeners. In the closing verses of chapter 4 that we have just read, we are informed what the Lord's ministry involved. Again, 23 and 24, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame spread abroad, and they brought the sick unto Him, and He healed them. Yes, lives were changed by the healing power of Christ. But we must take notice of something. We take note of the fact, what came first in the Lord's ministry. Yes, we read about the healing. We read about the casting out of evil spirits. But notice what is put first. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That came first. In many circles today, that order is reversed. And the so-called healers of today, they'll hire their big stadiums. And they'll have so-called healing campaigns. And the Lord knows what's in the whole thing. Much of it is a sham. Nothing in it. What ought to come first is the preaching. And the preaching of the word. And here we see that the multitudes gathered around him on the mount. It was to listen to the mighty, masterful preaching of Christ. That's why they were there. Because in the three chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, containing the Sermon on the Mount, there was no healing. There was no physical healing. It was all hearing. The people had gathered there to hear what the Lord had to say. They were gathered there to hear this great and mighty preacher, the perfect preacher. That's why they were there. Because there's no mention of any healing taking place. So the multitude were gathered there to hear Christ preach this sermon. Isn't that the way it ought to be? It ought always to be the preaching of the word and the preaching of Christ. Always, always. And those who have a listening ear will only want the preaching of the word, and they'll only want the preaching of Christ. That's all they'll want. They'll not want the entertainment. They'll not want that which makes people feel good. They want the preaching of the word. They want the preaching of Christ. That's why the people were there in the mount. There was no healing, but there was plenty of hearing. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Timothy, a young preacher, starting out. Paul, an aged preacher. He had been in the battlefield for quite a few years. And Paul told Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. That's what he told him. He basically didn't tell him anything else. Preach the word. And all that entailed the preaching of the word. The word was preached on the mount. And the multitudes gathered to hear. What did the Lord himself say? The Lord said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Well, Christ was lifted up because he went up into a mountain. But that is the duty, and it ought to be the delight of every preacher of the gospel, the delight to lift up Christ in the preaching. And God says, the Lord says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And what's the text behind me tonight? We preach Christ crucified. That's the message. So regarding the attraction, we have noticed the listeners. They were there to listen. We notice also their locations. Those who wanted to hear this great preacher didn't mind traveling many miles to hear him. Look at verse 25 of chapter 4. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Five different locations. They came from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. So they didn't mind traveling. They didn't mind covering the miles because they were going there to hear Christ preach. They were going to hear the perfect preacher. Isn't that what he did around Galilee? There around Galilee, Jesus went about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the people came to hear him there and came to that mountain. That's what they wanted to hear. Hear him preach the gospel of the kingdom. Notice verse 25 again. And there followed him great multitudes. Mark the words. They followed him. Now we read that the disciples were there as well, verse 1 of chapter 5. But they weren't there to follow the disciples. They weren't there following Peter, James, or John, or any of the rest of them. They followed him. They'd come to hear him. They followed after him. Their focus was on him. Their feet took them to him. Isn't that what brings us here on the Lord's day? It is him. It is Christ. That's what brings us to the house of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to see him. And how can we see him? Well, look, he's in this book, Genesis to Revelation. We cannot open this book and turn to a chapter and turn to a verse without seeing Christ. And nobody told the messed disciples. Opened the book to them and expounded unto them in all the scriptures what the things concerning himself. All the scriptures. That's what brings us here. Certainly that's what ought to bring us to the house of God. Christ. He's the attraction. And we come to listen. And we come from different locations. Some further than others. But that's that that brings us here. It's that that shortens the journey, is it not? You think of, again, those Emmaus disciples. Jerusalem to Emmaus is a distance of 7 miles. And they walked home, and of course they had the Lord draw near and go with them. And they got home. They had been listening to the Lord's preaching along the way, expounding the scriptures. And they constrained him to come and abide with them. And when they had that time of fellowship, their eyes were opened. What did they do? They turned around and went back to Jerusalem again. The distance was no problem because they'd met with Christ. They walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem. That's how it ought to be. Always come to the house of God to see Christ, to meet with him, to fellowship with him, to speak with him. Isn't that what the Greeks said to the disciples? When they had gone up to Jerusalem, they came to the Lord's disciples and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That's the text I have here in the pulpit. No matter who occupies this pulpit, now or in the days to come, preacher is reminded, "Sir, we would see Jesus." As well as the attraction. Christ was the attraction. We notice also the ability. That is, the Lord's ability. The ability of the Lord Jesus, for we read, and seeing the multitudes. That's what we read there in the opening verse of chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes. The word seeing indicates more than just visual sight. Indicates more than that, the word that's used here. It is seeing with perception. In other words, when the Lord saw the multitudes, he knew the needs of those that made up those multitudes. He knows all things. He's God, you see. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And seeing the multitude, seeing them, he was able to look into their hearts. Yes, he was. The Lord knew what was in the heart of every man gathered there on that mountain that day. Over in John's Gospel, in chapter 2. John chapter 2, and there we read, in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Listen. Because he knew all. The word men's in italics. It's not in the original. We read, and when, because he knew all. Next verse. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. He's the perfect preacher. No other preacher could say that. But the Lord Jesus knows what is in man. Listen. He knows what's in your heart and my heart tonight. The Lord's here. He knows what's in your heart. He knows all about you. So when the Lord saw the multitudes that day, he did not just see flesh and blood. Instead, he knew what was in the heart of every man. He knew what the spiritual needs of every man was. So when he delivered the Sermon on the Mount that day, his words were directed to the hearts of every person there. That's just one evidence, piece of evidence, that Christ is the perfect preacher. He knows the heart of men, all men. When it comes to his word, he knows how to give the right word. Why? Because he has the tongue of the learned. He knows the word to give. So when we go up to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day, we may do so with a thought in our minds. The Lord has a word for me today. I wonder what that word is. I wonder what the Lord has for me today. He has a word for me. I wonder what that word is. We can come to the Lord's house with great expectation to hear the Lord and what he has to say to me personally. So you have the attraction, you have his ability. Then you notice the attention. Upon seeing the multitudes, the Savior paid attention to them. Whether he was speaking to a multitude or to two or three. And that's the wonderful thing about the dear Savior. Christ did not court the multitudes. Some preachers in this day wouldn't really be interested in going and speaking to a handful of people. No, they would rather go and speak to the multitudes. But I'm glad, boy am I glad, the Lord Jesus is not like that. As we mentioned in our opening prayer, where the two and three are gathered together in my name, the Lord says, there am I. The Lord doesn't disdain the few. And you think of the number, read through the gospel, and the number of times the Lord Jesus spent time with the twos and the threes, even with individuals. Boy, isn't it good to have such a wonderful Savior who cares about the ones and the twos. He cares about the one lost sheep. He cares about the one sick person. So seeing the multitude and understanding their spiritual needs, he delivered a word unto them to meet and to satisfy those spiritual needs. Here was a multitude that had come to hear Christ preach, and you know something? They were not disappointed. Of course, who would be? I have many volumes of C.H. Spurgeon's sermons in my library. And I've often thought, as I've read through his sermons, what would it have been like to have been there in the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London, England? To be gathered there with 5,000 and 6,000 people. What would it have been like to listen to a man who's often been described as the Prince of Preachers? But better than that, what must it have been like to hear Christ preach? To sit and listen to him? No, he wasn't the Prince of Preachers. He's the King of Preachers. He's the perfect preacher. And so when the Sermon on the Mount had finished, look at the end of chapter 7 of Matthew. As I say, they'd come to hear the Lord and they weren't disappointed. Of course they weren't. Who would be? But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. In other words, they had heard preaching the like of which they'd never heard before. He spake as one having authority, not as the scribes. They'd been used listening to the scribes preaching. But this man was different. This preaching was different because Christ is the perfect preacher. So the Lord had something for the people, a word that, if heard and heeded, would lead them to live better lives as true followers of Christ. Is that what we want? Do we want to hear something that will make us better believers? Not right? We don't want mediocrity. We don't want to be able to say, well, I'm saved and that's it. No, we want to grow in grace. We want to grow in the Lord. We want to know more of him. Not only more about Him, but know more of Him. The sinner needs to hear the Word. The Word that tells them they need to be saved. They need to be made aware of their need of salvation. For if they're not saved, they're lost. People need to hear. The Word needs to be applied. Nothing else will do. Nothing but the preaching of the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And that's what the people heard that day on the Mount. They heard a sermon that will convert souls. Sermon that will change lives. Sermon that will condemn sin. A sermon that would chase Satan. That's how Christ preached. He's the perfect preacher. Bless His name. So we have considered the Master and the multitudes. We notice, secondly, the Master on the mountain. We're told that the Lord Jesus, seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. So, as we have seen, this sermon was delivered in a mountain. There you have, first of all, His place. The place. I want to say something about the place. Regarding the place, think of the Lord and the mountain. The Lord and the mountain, we know that through the years of His public ministry, the Lord Jesus would often go up into a mountain. Three reasons the Lord had for going up into a mountain. Well, we see here in Matthew 5, He went up into a mountain to preach. That's what He's doing. He went up into a mountain to preach. And then on another occasion, or other occasions, He went up into a mountain to pray. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And there we read, "And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." You'll find the same thing in Luke 9:28, where He took Peter, James, and John and went up into a mountain. It was to go to a prayer meeting. The Lord was then transfigured before them, and they saw Christ in His glory. But the point is this: He took those three disciples up the mountain to pray. It was a prayer meeting. So we see then He went into a mountain to preach, into a mountain to pray. Then there's one other occasion. He went up into another mount. If He went into a mountain to preach, went into a mountain to pray, He went into another mountain to be punished. And of course that mountain was Mount Calvary. And there in Mount Calvary, Paul says, He is the one who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree. It's the words of Peter I meant to say. He who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Christ was punished because He was bearing our sins. And God poured out His wrath upon His Son. And that judgment upon the Son was the judgment of God upon our sins. Because Christ took our sins and made them His very own. and bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. So you have the Lord in the mountain, or we should say mountains. But then that reminds us of something else. Reminds us of the law and the mountain. For does this Sermon on the Mount not bring into view the giving of the law, which took place on Mount Sinai? We are told in John 1, verse 15, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But we notice the difference. You notice the difference in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to the giving of this word on the Mount in Matthew 5. What is the difference? Well, among them, when the law was given on Mount Sinai, the Lord came down. But here we read, the Lord went up. As well as that, when the Lord came down and there was the thundering and the lightning, and we are told in Exodus 19, verse 20, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. So the people were told they were not to go up into the mountain when the law was given. The very opposite is here. For we read, a multitude of people went up into the mountain to hear Christ, the perfect preacher, deliver this sermon that's called Sermon on the Mount. And there in Exodus, the children of Israel could not draw near. They were not permitted to draw near. If they did, they would have been stricken dead. But what do we read here? And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So they went up. And there's the difference in the giving of this word and the giving of the law. So as well as looking at the Master on the mountain and his place, we notice also his path. Once again, looking at those words in verse 1, we are told that seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain and his disciples came unto him. Now, the mention here of disciples does not necessarily mean the 12 disciples. In all probability, it meant other, referred to other followers of the Lord Jesus. You remember that day in John 6, where a great company of people had gathered to hear the Lord, and you remember when the Lord talked about the people had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He was speaking spiritually, of course. And there were those there who couldn't understand. They found it hard to understand. And we're told many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The reference there was to followers. And here we have followers of Christ. We've already noted that. They followed him. And the disciples mentioned here, as I said, was not necessarily the 12, but they were followers. And this gives us an interesting thought and truth. That the preaching of Christ will always lift us up onto higher ground. Why had the multitude gathered there? They had gathered there to hear. To hear him preach and to hear him deliver that sermon. And he went up into a mountain, and the multitude followed him up. And as was said, the preaching of Christ will always lift us up and lift us up onto higher ground. We sang that hymn tonight, I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me onto higher ground. Preacher, tell me more about Christ, because I want to get onto higher ground. That's what happened here in Matthew 5. They'd come to hear the perfect preacher, Christ. And it took them on to higher ground physically and higher ground spiritually. As well as the place and his path, we notice his posture. We're told, having gone up into a mountain, that when he was set, he opened his mouth and taught them. Isn't that interesting? So here's this great multitude of people. They've followed him up into the mount. When he sees the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, he sat down. And he sat down and he taught. Of course, that's not the first time or the only time that the Lord Jesus preached when he was sitting down. In Luke chapter 4, verse 20, Luke chapter 5, and verse 3, and Luke and John chapter 8, and verse 2. You can look up those references and you'll find that in each of those references there tells us that the Lord Jesus sat down when he preached. There was a reason for that, of course. A reason for everything that the Lord does. The Savior sitting down to teach and preach. What does that speak to us of? It speaks to us of authority. That's why the Lord sat. The Lord himself explains it to us. You go over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, the opening three verses. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they sit. Then the verse 3, the Lord tells us why they sit. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. Observe what they say. That observe and do. In other words, the Lord is saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, when they sit in the seat of Moses, they're sitting in the seat of authority. That's what the Lord said. Whatever they tell you, well then observe what they tell you and do it. Of course, he qualifies that when he goes on to say, but do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. In other words, he said, they're hypocrites. Oh, they'll tell you what to do, but they won't do it. But the Lord is saying here, the Pharisees and the scribes, they sit in the seat of authority. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he's sitting. And that speaks to us of his authority. It's interesting. Nothing happens by chance. You could read those words and pass them over. Why did the Lord sit? People might say, oh well, maybe he was tired. But there's a reason for it. What is the reason? When he sat down, it speaks to us of his authority. And what did we read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? What do we read? Well, we read there in Matthew 7, in verse 28, And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. The scribes, they said, but they didn't do. So really, their words didn't mean a big lot. Their words were empty. But here the Lord, when he taught, he spoke as one having authority. He's the perfect preacher. And you'll read that over and over in the Gospels. The people were amazed at how he spoke with authority. So we press on. We have the Master and the multitudes. We have the Master in the mountain. And finally, we have the Master and his ministry. We're told here a little about the Master's actual preaching ministry. We see, first of all, his plainness. His plainness. What does it say? Well, it says, and when he saw the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth. There's his plainness. He opened his mouth. In other words, he didn't mutter or mumble his words. And you think of it. At no time during the Lord's public ministry do you ever read of someone coming to the Lord and say, "What was that, Lord, thou didst say, because I didn't hear. I didn't hear what you said." No, you never read that. There's his plainness. He spoke in a way that everyone heard him. It was said of George Whitefield in his day of preaching. It was said of Whitefield's preaching that when he preached to a crowd of 25,000, it's recorded every man heard him plainly. Every man heard him plainly. Of course, he didn't have to contend with the noise of aeroplanes and traffic and all the rest of it. But nevertheless, Whitefield was plain, just like the Master. Men need to hear the word. If the preacher doesn't speak plainly, if he mutters and mumbles his word, then what do we find? It means the word of God, the gospel, is hidden to the hearer. If our gospel be hid, Paul says, it is hid from those that are lost. We can't afford to mutter and mumble our words. We must speak plainly so that everyone hears and everyone understands the word that is given. As already stated, the word is to go to the heart, not over the heads of the hearers. And the Lord, as we've already pointed out, the Lord never used words that the ordinary man on the street didn't understand. What's the point of that? What would be the point of a preacher using long words that most of the people in the congregation said, "Don't know what he's talking about. I don't know what that word means." If that was the case, then the gospel would be hid. And those in the pew who needed to hear the plain preaching of the gospel of Christ wouldn't hear it and wouldn't know, and they'd be lost. Can't afford that. The Lord Jesus spoke in plain terms. He opened his mouth. His plainness. Ephesians 6, verse 19, Paul said, Paul's prayer was that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. As well as his plainness, his ministry was profitable. Of course it would be. No one could have listened to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and not profited from it. Why do I say it was profitable? Well, we note it there in chapter 4 of Matthew. And there in the verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, what? Teaching. He was a teacher. And being a teacher, people would have profited from what he had to say. Isn't that what Nicodemus said to him? Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And there was no teacher like Christ. Paul told Timothy the same. 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul said to Timothy, these things command and teach. Be a teacher. The preacher needs to preach and the preacher needs to teach. That's what the Lord was. That's his plainness. His ministry was profitable. You notice it was personal. Because we read, he opened his mouth and taught them. Spoke to them personally. As we said initially at the beginning of the message, he spoke to the heart. Didn't speak over their heads. He applied the word in a personal way. He's the perfect preacher. That's what needs to be done. We need to follow the example of Christ. There's much there in those couple of verses. And there's so much more about the preaching of the Lord Jesus. So much more to learn. We can learn from him and how to preach the word. Portrait of the perfect preacher. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear loving Father and gracious God, we rejoice in our wonderful Savior. We thank thee for the Lord. How wonderful he is in every way. Altogether lovely. And how privileged those people were in the mountain that day to hear the King of Preachers, to sit listening to him deliver the word. No wonder Mary left Martha and came and sat at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. No wonder. O Lord, give us the same interest and love and hunger for the word of God. Lord, write this word upon hearts this evening. And use it, dear Lord, to the glory of thy holy name. And may we come each Sabbath day looking for Christ. Be with us now, dear Lord, as we part the one from the other and grant each one traveling mercy. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.